If you're new to Church on Mill, my name is Chuck. I'm one of the pastors here, and you've come at a really great day to join us for the first time. We are going to be starting a new series of messages in which we're going to be talking about relationships. So I think we're going to have a great time together. For the next 8 weeks or so, we're going to look specifically at the topic of how can we improve in the way that we relate to each other? And the relationships we're going to look at are husbands and wives, kids and parents, employees and employers, brothers and sisters in Christ, so Christians. And then how does a Christian relate to somebody that doesn't believe in Christ? So we're kind of going to cover the gamut. That's pretty much most every relationship that we have. And in this series, we're going to look at this simple premise that might not make any sense right now, but hopefully when we're done, it will. It's this idea. The gospel power for healthy relationships flows from the Holy Spirit actively at work in us. Now, that might look like Swahili to you, but we're going to strive through that and see if we can come to a point of understanding it together. Now, before we can really dive into looking at specific relationships, we got to lay the groundwork. And that's what today is going to be for. And I think I'm going to talk for maybe 40 minutes, 45 at the most. And about the first 35, I think you're going to be wondering, what in the world does this have to do with anything? But we've got to lay a solid foundation that I think will undergird, why is it that we're supposed to relate to one another at all? And how in the world do we do that? And to answer that question, we've got to step way back in time. I don't think it's enough just to look at, let's take the marriage relationship, just to look at communication skills. Those are important, but they're not most important. We've got to figure out what lies way underneath that. So we're going to start literally at the beginning of the Bible. So if you've never been in Scripture before, this is a good day because we're going to start at the beginning. So turn with me to Genesis 1, if you would. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start all the way back at the beginning. What God tells us about where we came from and how that relates to how we're supposed to relate to each other. So Genesis 1, and we're going to skip the first part of the story and jump all the way to the people part, because it's all about us, right? Okay, so Genesis 1, and we're going to start in verse 26. Genesis 1, 26. Everybody there? Okay, Genesis 1, 26 says, "Then God said, let us make man," just meaning mankind, "let us make mankind in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Everybody say creeps. Creeps. Isn't it cool that's in the Bible? Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God said," verse 28, "and God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply." That's some of your favorite verses. "And fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the sea of the fish and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Let's stop there. There's a lot of repetition in there, isn't it? There's one idea that continues to be repeated over and over and over in those little couple of verses. And it's the idea that people are made in the image of God. Just in those few verses, we saw the phrase, "in our image, after our likeness, and in his image," repeated. So what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Now, my guess is if we run around the room and took a poll straw, we'd come up with a lot of different answers. And we'd also come up with the idea that none of us really think about that, right? That's probably not what you woke up with today on your mind. What does it mean that I'm made in the image of God? But the truth is that that is one of the most important foundational truths you can ever discover. And that simple idea that we're made in the image of God is what is meant to fuel all of our lives, which includes the relationships that we have. So we're going to talk about today, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? And then in subsequent weeks, we're going to show how the way we relate to each other goes back all the way to the beginning, It goes all the way back to Genesis. So what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, there's two concepts that if we hold them up, then they help us understand the image that's meant to be portrayed in the word image. Who looked in the mirror today? Anybody? Most of you, we can tell you did. A few, we don't. To image something is to serve as a mirror. It's to stand and look in something and to reflect something of what you find there. So part of what it means to image God is that in some strange, odd way, we mirror or we reflect who God is. And it also means that we represent God. So like an ambassador lives in another country to represent that country, we are to represent God here on earth. Now, those are pretty sobering ideas, aren't they? That we image God, that we mirror God, that we represent God. But how? Well, Scripture gives us three clear ways that we are to do this. And the first two are just foundational to what I want to talk about today. And the third is really the meat of what we're going to spend our time on. Being made in the image of God first means that we're to steward or to we are to take care of the earth that God created. God charged us to take care of the earth. He said that we're to have dominion over it, that we're to subdue it. And later in Genesis 2, which we won't read, he told Adam that he was to work the ground, that he was to serve and to take care of the earth. One theologian said it this way, that humans are to explore the resources of the earth, to cultivate its land, to mine its buried treasure, to develop all the potentialities found in nature and in humankind as a whole. So we as image bearers, we image God when we take care of the earth. Did you know that God actually cares about that? All right, it's not just the green people. It's all of us that's part of our responsibility. We act as God's representatives when we take care of the earth that God has given us. When we steward it, he left us here to do just that. So that's part of what it means that we're made in the image of God. In fact, if we went back through and read the passage again, that's the first thing that God goes to, is he says, I'm making you, I'm putting you here, and I'm leaving you in charge to take care of the earth. So I'll ask you later how you think we're doing at that, all right? We'll come back to that. The second thing that it means to be in the image of God is that human beings are to relate to God. So you would expect me to say this one, right? Right? But this is actually key to what it means to be human. As created beings, we are dependent on our Creator. We are the created ones, not the Creator. We are told all through our lives that we're designed to live autonomous, individualistic lives. We're told your life is an empty canvas. Just paint on it whatever you want. Create yourself. But does that really work? God says you're already created. He says, I've already given you purpose and meaning. You're created and put here on the earth to image me. We're to live as an image bearer means that we're to direct our lives towards God, and we're to see the relationship we have with him as our primary relationship. Augustine, who was a great theologian many, many years ago, said, God has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. That's true. It's true because that's part of the way we're hardwired. We're hardwired to image God by being in a relationship with him. So as mirrors, if you will, we are to reflect something of the holiness and the righteousness of God in the ways that we relate to him. So we're designed not to just do our own thing, but to live under the Creator as the ones that have been created. So what does it mean to be created in the image of God? It means that we take care of the earth. It means we relate to God. And third, what I really want us to consider and think deeply about today is this. Look again at verse 26. Then God said, let us make man or mankind in our image and after our likeness. Now, who's God talking to at this point? If no other human beings exist at this moment, if God is the only intelligent being, who's he talking to? Okay, he's talking to himself. Do you ever do that? Okay, the difference is God exists as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So if God's talking to himself, in one sense, he's talking to himself. But the Father could be talking to the Son. The Spirit could be talking to the Son. The Son could be talking to the Spirit, right? Okay. How exactly all of that works, I don't know. But it's clearly what the Bible teaches. When you talk to yourself, you are just talking to yourself. Okay? So that should be a cause of concern. But here early on, before there's anybody else, God says to himself, let us make man in our own image. This is the earliest reference in the Bible to what is called, what we use the term Trinity to refer to. It's that God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All one God, but three different persons that relate as God and exist as God. So this is the us and the are that exist in this passage. God is relational in his being. Now, I'm going to jump way deep in the theological pool for a minute, okay? So just hang with me because this is enormously practical to how you live everyday life. It sounds like an esoteric, strange idea, but it's big. It's very important. God is relational in his very being. That's the way he's made. He exists in community. And I don't know if you've ever thought through this or not, but does God ever fight with himself? Is there ever conflict between the Son and the Father, between the Spirit and the Father? Here's the image that Scripture seems to give us. The Father's never angry at the Son. The Spirit is never envious of the Father. The Son never usurps the Father. The Father never mistreats the Son. There's perfect unity and harmony among the members of the Trinity. It's almost as though if we take all the passages that teach us about them and how they relate to each other, they're constantly deferring to the other. The Son is always pointing to the Father. The Father is always pointing to the Son. The Spirit is always pointing to both the Father and the Son. They exist and have always existed in perfect and complete harmony and unity. Some have called this the divine dance, if you will, where each member of the Trinity keeps in perfect step with the other. And they're always pointing to each other in total holiness and self-giving love and community. And it's been that way forever. Now, how does that relate to us? Well, if God exists in community and we are created in the image of God, then we too are to exist in community. We too are to strive for unity and wholeness and harmony in how we relate to each other. So, being made in the image of God means human beings are to relate to each other. This is clearly what he meant in verse 27 when God said, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. You see, we're not designed, we're not hardwired to live autonomous lives. We're not designed to live isolated, we're designed to live in community and in relationship with one another. When that goes wrong, when that goes haywire, all kinds of weird, evil things happen. When it's done well, we do well. We need, enrich, enjoy, and are dependent on one another. We need relationships with one another. And male and female, both were created by God to image him well. And we're different, and we relate to one another in complete and utter relationship. Hopefully, that's healthy. So, like God exists in relationships, we're to exist in relationships. Like God gives deference to himself, to those other members of the Trinity, we're to do the very same thing. Does that make sense? It's hard to grasp, isn't it? That there's a God who's always been, that has always got along with himself. And he created us in his image to reflect him. And this is part of what it means to reflect God. So, as God enjoys interdependence, as God enjoys perfect harmony, we are to as well. So if we add all these ideas up, we have human beings are created in the image of God, which means we steward the earth, we relate to God, and we relate to one another. So, three things. And all of those really have to do with both who we are and what we do. Take care of the earth, relate to God, and relate to one another well. So, on a scale of 1 to 10, how do you think we're doing? Minus 200. I said 1 to 10, Dan. It's not going too well, is it? Now, sure, there's pockets of relationships we have that are really good. I doubt there's anybody here today that all of your relationships are broken, messed up, painful, destroyed. That's not usually the case. But you might have one or two that aren't so good. There might be a lot that could be better. It could be that you have lots of friends, but you don't really have any deep relationships with anybody. How about that relationship with God? Some here today are really happy with how you're relating to God. Others of us, there's a massive disconnect. We come and sit in church and we hear about these great things, but then it never seems to happen. Or you've got some major question in your mind from something that's happened to you in the past that's never been resolved. Or there's some big hurdle you have mentally over a part of God that you don't understand, and it's prohibiting you from a deeper relationship with God. There's all kinds of things that come into play in our relationship with a God that really exists. Or how about how we take care of the earth? We're not doing too well there either. So is there a better way? Is it really possible to exist as a mirrors that mirror God where the image isn't completely cloudy and it doesn't work? Is there a better way? Can it be different? Or are we just doomed to failure? What do you think? There's got to be a better way. If God put us on earth and said, I've made you in my image, and that means I want you to do these things well, it must be possible. There must be a way to do it. And that's the very thing I want us to consider today. What went wrong? If God created us, if we start with creation, and things were good and positive, and people were actually able in the beginning to image God well, then what happened? Well, there's something that theologians call the fall. And we've talked about this a lot here. We've used four words to track through time. Creation, God created everything good. And he literally gave us the ability to do what he told us to do, to image the world, to image him by taking care of the world and relating to God and relating to each other. But then the fall happened. And the fall is just what theologians use as the term to refer to the entrance of brokenness, sin, discord, disharmony into the earth. And that's where the image of God that's in all of us began to be flawed, began to be broken. It began not to go away completely, but to be unable to do what it is we're designed to do. And that frustrates our entire being, because inside, that's how you're hardwired. So that's what happens and happened at the fall. At the fall, when sin entered the world, the image of God in each of us was perverted, tainted, and corrupted. It didn't go away. It couldn't go away, because that's what it means to be human, is to have the image of God. But it's not what it was. So we've messed up the world, we don't relate to God well, and our relationships with one another are often less than they could be. Aren't you encouraged today? We still want to create. We still want to care for people. We still want to enjoy life. We still want to hike and enjoy the beautiful things outside. We still want to marvel at the sunset that God has made. We still want to steward things well. We still have this desire to relate to God. We want good relationships with each other, but we're frustrated by an inability to do it. We do not and cannot image God as we were originally designed. So, is there another way? Well, back to our four words. We've got creation, God created the world good. Fall, the entrance of everything broken into the world by our disobedience to God. And then there's the great news, and that's the word redemption, that God sent Jesus to earth to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He lived that perfect life. He imaged God perfectly, and he died on the cross for our sin. Now, in Ephesians, we read this earlier. In the book of Ephesians, there's another passage that helps us understand what happens when we're saved at conversion. It'll be on the screens. No need to turn there. Ephesians 2 says this: you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all walked according to the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places. There's tons of stuff there we could talk about for weeks and weeks and weeks. But the bottom line message is this, that God sent Jesus to offer redemption. And that when you are saved by God, then you are rescued from a life apart from him, and you're given new life with him. And part of that that we often do not consider in church at all is the part that at that moment, the image of God that is suppressed, that is corrupted, that is polluted in every person begins to be reborn. And you're then given the renewed opportunity to steward the earth, to relate to God, and to have good relationships with one another. But let me ask those of you that have crossed that line, that are a follower of Jesus. The moment you became a Christian, were you somehow able perfectly then to do those three things? Complete maturity. No? How about those of you, there's some of you that have walked with Jesus a long, long time. Okay, 10, 20, 30 years. Is every day easy? No. There's still struggle and hardship and difficulty. That's because we have to relearn how to live life differently. We have to learn how to not live for ourselves, but for God. We have to learn, because we don't know it by heart, we don't know it innately, we have to learn how to be image bearers of God. The renewal of the image of God in us starts when we're saved, but it continues on for the rest of our lives. And this is massively important for how we relate to one another. I don't have this verse from the screen, but in Ephesians 4 it says this, "Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness." Paul's talking here about putting on the image of God, the new self that he's given us. So this begins when we're saved, but you have to learn how to live it out the rest of life. So in practical terms, real nuts and bolts, some of this stuff is really hard to consider. It's even more difficult to consider how is this supposed to impact my life tomorrow. Let me say this. If you want to have healthy relationships, if you want to have a solid relationship with a spouse, if you want to relate to your kids well, kids, if you want to have good relationships with your parents, Christians and non-Christians, co-workers, if you really want to care for people, if you want to do that well, then you have to become a Christian. Because that's what starts that renewal of the image of God that's created and put in you. But if you want to have good relationships and you want to not be strewn with hardship and difficulty in how you relate to each other and in how you relate to God and how you take care of the earth, then you can't just become a Christian. You have to learn how to live out the fact that you are. You have to see that image of God that's been put in you being renewed and restored and strengthened each and every day. And that takes work. And so the work we're going to talk about is how that actually happens. What is the mechanism that can make that at work in our own lives? That gets back to our premise. The gospel power for healthy relationships flows from the Holy Spirit actively at work in us. When somebody becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. He then gives you the enablement and the empowerment to live the Christian life. He's the source of power that's changing you and renewing that image of God. Now, we can either encourage or discourage that work. So let's go back to Ephesians now and look at Ephesians 5, that passage I read earlier this morning. Ephesians 5. And I'll show you how we can discourage or encourage the Spirit's work in us. Ephesians 5. And I'll just read that whole section again. Look carefully then how you walk. Verse 15. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine, meaning don't have substances control your being. But be filled with the Spirit. So there's a contrast there. There's being under the influence, being controlled by things that are destructive, versus being filled by, being controlled by, being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, when that happens, what's the result? Well, that's what he tells us next. When we're filled by the Holy Spirit, we will address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When we gather together, why do we sing? Is it because we don't have anything else to do? No. I mean, this is kind of a weird thing we do here, isn't it? We come together every week, and we stand and we sing. The only other place you do that is where? In the shower. I hope you're not with others in the shower. All right? At a concert. Okay, you go to concerts and you stand and you sing. That's the only other place we do this. This is not normal. And then you hear somebody talk. You might go to a comedy club to do that, but that's about it. Okay? So our core at what we do at a gathering is kind of odd. But why do we sing together? Well, it's because if you're a follower of Jesus, then hopefully the controlling influence in your life is the Spirit. And out of the Spirit flows joy and happiness and amazement at what God's done for you. So your natural response to that ought to be to rejoice by singing. That's why we do it. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, what's another result of the Spirit's work in us? Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Jesus Christ. Does thanksgiving mark you? If people were to describe you in the top 10 things, would they say, they seem like a really thankful person? I hope so. And then last, and this is our key, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What happens to the person that God has a growing amount of influence, control, work in their lives through the Holy Spirit? We begin to relate to one another well. Now, the way Paul said that is we submit to one another. That means we give deference to each other. We care about others more than we care about ourselves. And that's all part of that original way we were designed to live, that way we were hardwired to exist. God is rebuilding, remaking, reforming, remolding. And for the rest of our lives, that's the quest that we will be on. So the Holy Spirit enables that to happen. So this idea of being filled with the Spirit might sound really strange and odd and like you're supposed to be in Sedona to hear that. But really all that it means is you've become a Christian, you've confessed your sin, and you're giving yourself over to God. And instead of other things controlling you, the Spirit is having more and more and more influence over the way that you live. When that happens, the ways that we exist in relationship and in community with each other will get better and better and better. That means you'll get along with your roommate more. That means your marriage will get better. That means you'll blow your top at your kids less often. That means you'll honor your parents more. That means you'll care for aging parents in a way that takes care of them and blesses them. That means that you'll care about coworkers. All of that flows out of God at work in us and the image of God being renewed. Isn't that cool? So when we think about relationships, there's far, 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 far more to this than just we need some skills on the top level of how we relate. Really, the deeper issues are more important. Because we were created in such a way that we're supposed to relate to one another well. And the only way that can happen, friends, because of sin, the only way that can happen is through Christ and through the Spirit changing how we are and how we relate to one another. So, what would you love to see happen in the relationships that you have with people? What would you just absolutely love? Is there a relationship that's just broken that you'd love to see God restore? Is there somebody you're dating that you'd love to know, is this the person for me forever? And if so, how do we fix some of these raw, rough edges that cause us to wonder? If you're already married, how can that relationship improve? Let's say you've got a coworker that is just less than pleasant to get along with. Anybody got anything like that? How do you relate to them in a way that's healthy? How do you have good friendships? Friendships that are beyond the surface level, that promote a real joy-filled life. How does that happen? All of that comes not by trying really hard in your own strength. It comes through the Spirit at work in you as you're giving yourself over to Him. And you don't become less and less and less and less human as God gains more control over your life. You become more. Because He put you here to take care of the earth, to know Him well, and to not be autonomous and individualized, but to be in real relationships with one another. Now, here's the question I have for you. What do you think, on a real practical level, where we exist and live, makes this hard? What makes it hard for us to be in relationships with each other that are healthy, whole, and provide joy and fulfillment? What do you think? Selfishness? What? Past hurts. Does the way you've been treated in the past affect how you treat people today? How you're going to treat people tomorrow? Sure. What else? Daily irritants. Kids? Somebody over there liked that. Okay, what else? Okay. What? Pride. You don't live by each other? Okay. How about the pace of life? Does the way we're running today promote thinking about how to really relate to one another well? It doesn't. It doesn't in any way. And it's not going to get any better. Okay, we're going to have to decide. We're going to learn how to live differently. And even in the middle of chaos, we learn how to have friends and how to do relationships well. Anything else you think creates difficulty, hardship, obstacle in this regard? Security? What do you mean? Insecurity. Yeah. Satan? Okay. If what we've said today is true, if your very reason to exist, if you were put on earth to be a mirror, to be an image of God, do you think those three things we've identified would be core things that would be attacked and would seem like they're going to come apart at the seams? Absolutely. Just makes sense. So, here's what we're going to do for the next couple months. We're going to talk about how do these core concepts that we were put here by God to mirror Him, to in some way reflect Him, to look like Him, as we relate to each other the way He relates to Himself, as we relate to God in a role of He's the Creator and we're the created, and how do we take care of stuff? You know, whatever your job, whatever you're studying, your role, you're able to take care of things. And God's uniquely wired you to do that in particular ways. That's what's so unique and cool about God. All of us are different, but that's why we're here. And so we're going to talk through, how can the Holy Spirit make a difference in the marriage relationship and how first of all, next week, how a wife treats her husband. That's the first thing that comes up next in Ephesians. Then in how a husband treats his wife. And then we'll go to how children relate to their parents, how parents relate to their kids. And we'll just go on down from there and discover in each of our major relationships, how is it that that image of God that's in us could be renewed, rejuvenated, restored, and we could actually have relationships that are wonderful and healthy and whole and are not perfect, but are getting better and better and better. So does that sound good? Okay. I know an introductory kind of message is hard. And at times we just throw out a bunch of concepts and it doesn't really get us anywhere. But today all I wanted to do is to try and portray or to give you these big ideas that you're not here by random chance, that you have an inherent purpose. And that purpose is to reflect what God is like. And you do that in the ways that you do your work and care for the earth, in the ways that you relate to God, and in the ways that you relate to each other. And all of that is so broken and messed up that we've got to have Jesus, and that as we have Jesus and we're saved, then each and every day we've got to learn how that image of God in us can be restored and rebuilt. And next week we'll start, if you want to read ahead, let me tell you exactly what we'll cover. I'd love it if you would spend some time on this beforehand. We'll start next week in Ephesians 5, verse 22, and we will cover 22 to 33, but really hone in and talk the most about that marriage relationship and the role of a wife to her husband. So that's where we'll start. I'm sure it will be fun. The temperature will be up like 90 degrees in here. Okay? But my hope is to just present to you well the clear ideas given to us in Scripture. If He's our Creator, then He probably knows how we were created to live, how we're wired, how we're going to have the most enjoyment, how these relationships can be the best they can possibly be. So that's where we'll start. I'd love it if you'd pray over that, if you'd read it before you came. Even if you're not sure you buy it, believe it, think it, do that anyway. It'll help give us some fair ground to start on. Sound good? Okay, let me pray. We'll sing a little bit more. God, it's comforting to know that we're not here by random chance, that we're here for a purpose, that you've given us meaning and existence and wholeness, that when we were originally put here on earth, things were good. Things were really good. In fact, we were able to image you well. But now, that image is all distorted and polluted and goofed up and messed up, and it's not gone, but we can't represent you very well. And so we need Jesus Christ, who came to earth, died, and rose again in order to provide us with new life, to give us that rebirth, to begin the process of reforming that image of God that exists in each and every one of us. We will never meet eyes with somebody who's not created in your image. Every person is inherently valuable and significant because they represent you, even though it's in a flawed way. And God, all of us want to learn, how do we live better? How can we better represent who you are? And maybe some of us earlier in our journey, who are earlier now, I'm not so sure that they even buy all this Christianity stuff. They want to have better relationships. They want to make a difference in the world. And so I pray as we walk through this journey, God, that wherever people are, that you would communicate to them the truth of who they are, how you've made them, how you've wired them, and that it's possible to have really wonderful relationships. Relationships that don't mostly bring pain, but relationships that bring joy and happiness and exist in harmony. As we start next week, God, on the relationship that is perhaps the most foundational in many people's lives and in society at large, we pray that you would impact us and speak to us in a powerful way. I pray if there's anybody here today who feels like they're in despair, particularly in how they relate to other people, help them to see, God, that the way to address that is to get things right with you. So I pray that those who aren't saved today would turn to you and find salvation. I pray that those who are, that maybe have been living a life of just trying to run their own show, or whether sin that's blocking and impeding and hampering their fellowship with you, I pray that you'd address that, God, and that they would give it to you. And I pray, Father, that the next couple of months would be enormously helpful and all of us would be given tools to relate to one another better. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.